Hey church, how y'all doing? It's good that we are here. God is incredibly good. We're able to taste and see that the Lord is good all of the time. We're thankful that you are here. If you are a guest, thank you for being here at the North Boulevard Church of Christ. We like to say where the air conditioning blows cold all of the time. And so thank you. Thank you so very much for being here this morning. Appreciate those who have prayed and for you for praying. Over the past few weeks, we've just been getting a lot of notices of folks transitioning from this life to the next. And though they are in a paradise, those who are left behind, we grieve, we hurt, we mourn. And there are those who are in hospitals right now, those who have important life decisions that they need to make. And so we thought it would be a good opportunity for the church. We are a family, for the family of God to spend a little bit of time praying to God about all of these different things. And we know and we believe and we have trust and faith and hope that God has heard, God hears, and God in due time will answer. He will give a breakthrough that someone is looking for. And it is apropos because today we're going to be talking a lot about breakthrough. And in this series that we're close to wrapping up called Origin Story, Journeys in the Book of Genesis, you're going to see what I believe is the origin story of a breakthrough. Here's what I mean by breakthrough. A breakthrough is a shift in life that changes a life. We're no stranger to breakthroughs. We see breakthroughs and experience them each and every day. We see and feel technological breakthroughs. As a matter of fact, they say the world in the next 10 years is likely to change more than it has in the previous 100 years. And that's because of technological breakthroughs. Now, whether or not that actually comes to pass, we will one day hopefully see. But whether or not it comes to pass or not, any technological breakthrough that's going to shift life, to change a life, it doesn't hold a candle to a different type of breakthrough, the type of breakthrough that you're going to see in the book of Genesis today. So I pray that you have a copy of God's Word, whether it's a hard copy, whether it's an e-copy, a digital copy, but meet me in Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41 is where we're going to be, and you're going to see a breakthrough that is not based on man's invention, but a breakthrough that is based on God's intervention. It is the type of breakthrough that we all need at one point in time or another. See, I believe, I've lived enough life to know that all of us, we need a breakthrough. There's going to come a point in time in our lives where we're going to need a breakthrough that man cannot provide. Only God can supply it. Amen. And we need a breakthrough known as God's breakthrough. Now, I'm going to show you the definition of God's breakthrough. It's kind of a play on the earlier one. Instead of it being simply a shift in life that changes a life, God's breakthrough is a divine shift in life that changes a life. It's God's hand, His heavenly hand, reaching down upon earth in and intervening into your life to shift it, to move it in order to change your life for the better. In Genesis 41, you're going to see such a divine intervention, such a divine shifting in the life of this man by the name of Joseph, a life that is about to be shifted, a life that's about to be changed forever. And for those of us who have walked in here who need, who are desperately searching for, desperately looking for something to shift in your life, something to move. You're looking for God's breakthrough. I want to give you a bit of encouraging news this morning as we study Genesis 41. We're going to call this sermon, and here's your encouragement, today might be the day. Today might be the day that it actually, something moves. Today might be the day that your life is shifted. It might be the day that your life is changed forever. In Genesis 41, you're going to see how we invite God's breakthrough in our lives. And once it breaks through, our lives are changed forever. I pray you're ready to encounter the Word of God this morning. I believe the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's active, and it takes some prayer that we might handle it correctly. So if you don't mind, pray with me, please. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful that we get a chance to hear from you again. That you've poured mercy and grace, so much mercy and grace in our lives that we have arrived in this space today, whether we're here in person or we are gathering somewhere across the world online. Father, quiet our hearts, but open our minds and our ears so that we might have this encounter with you, so that we might understand your breakthrough and how your breakthrough worked in the life of this man by the name of Joseph. Speak, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit have his way. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. So we are going to rejoin this character, this biblical character, Joseph, here in Genesis 41. If you haven't been with us, and if you don't even really know who Joseph is, let me tell you a little bit about him and give you a little bit of context behind why we're studying him and who he is. Well, Joseph is a man that we would say he's a man with issues, okay? He's got situations. He's got a whole bunch of problems. He is from a dysfunctional family. And in this dysfunctional family, he serves as the favorite child of his father, Jacob. As a matter of fact, his favoritism is put on firm display as his father gives him a multicolored billboard that flashes, "I am the favorite one." It is a multicolored cloak. And as he wears this cloak and as he enjoys the favor from his father, his brothers, they get a bit jealous. But remember, it's a dysfunctional family, and they don't handle things in a way of normal functioning. Instead, what they do to their baby brother is they strip him of his cloak, they throw him into a pit, and they sell him into slavery. He's got issues. This slavery led him into the service of the captain of the guard in Egypt, a man by the name of Potiphar. But due to Joseph's handsome appearance, he gained the attention of Potiphar's wife, who tried on multiple occasions to seduce him. Again, he's a guy with some problems, some situations, some circumstances with some issues. But after righteously denying Potiphar's wife several times, she falsely accused him of what was essentially assault against her. Her husband comes home, throws Joseph into another sort of pit, a prison. He has issues, problems, circumstances, situations. But while in prison, Joseph doesn't complain. Joseph instead chooses to be used by God. And he's used by God to interpret a couple of dreams. Dreams from two officials from the Pharaoh of Egypt's court, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And as he interprets the dreams, specifically of the chief cupbearer, that he would one day get out of prison, that he would one day be restored to his former position, he told the chief cupbearer these words from Genesis 40 and 14. "Only remember me when it is well with you, after you're restored to your position. Here's all I need you to do. I'm going to tell you this dream and what it means, but here's the only thing I need you to do. Remember me when you get before Pharaoh. Do kindness to me as I'm doing this kindness to you. And so get me out of this house. Get me out of this prison." He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be there. And so he put himself at the mercy of this man. Just help me get out over here. But then that chapter, chapter 40, ends on this tone. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. He forgot all about him. Please remember me, but he forgot him. Now you might look at a scripture like that and say, well, the hope is gone. But the hope for Joseph is not gone. Because even though man forgot about him, God still remembered. And see, as long as God's eyes are upon his children, there will always be hope. As long as God doesn't forget about you and about me, there will always be hope. Such hope rests upon Joseph in this prison, to which we join him in the beginning of chapter number 41. Four words I want to give you. It says, after 2 whole years. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. After 2 whole years. This is the setting. This is the scene. After 2 whole years. Well, what do you mean? 2 whole years have gone by since Joseph went to the chief cupbearer and said, please remember me and help me get out of this prison. But 2 years have gone by. Why? Why has he sat in that prison this long? Well, it opens up a principle about living life that you have probably already come to know in your life. Sometimes we can do all we can to change our situations, but the situations remain the same. I'm sure you've seen that. Joseph has been used by God. That's the right thing to do. Joseph has been righteous, even in prison. That's the right thing to do. Joseph has made the request, please remember me. That's the right thing to do. He's done everything he could possibly do, everything he could possibly even think of or imagine to be elevated out of that prison into to being a free man. But there he sat, not for a couple of months, not even for a year. There he sat for 2 whole years. You have experienced this when you may have a certain condition, maybe a certain disease, and the doctor tells you, take this medicine, and you take the medicine. The doctor tells you, go to these treatments. You've gone through the treatments, and in the end, the disease is still there. You're still facing the same condition. Maybe you've had relationship issues and someone said, you need to go to counseling. And there you've gone to counseling. You've put in the work, not just as a couple, but you've put in the work for yourself. And there you stand in the same condition. Maybe things are a little bit better, but every conversation turns into an argument. The situation is the same. Maybe you've prayed every prayer you can think to pray about what you are facing, but there's the situation. It hasn't changed. Why is that? When you've done everything in your power, everything you can think of, everything God's Word told you to do, why don't you see change? Why haven't you experienced breakthrough? It's because of this other principle that you know all too well as well. And it's this. There are some changes that are just beyond our power. What's in your power is praying the prayer. What's in your power is going to counseling. What's in your power is taking the medicine, going to the treatments, all the things that you should do. That's in your power. But whether or not something has shifted, whether or not something has totally changed, whether or not this breakthrough happens, there's certain things that are just beyond your power. And again, you might hear it and say, well, where's the hope in that? Why even try if it's outside of my power? It's because of this. The things that are outside of your power are not outside of God's power. That's where your hope is. That's what you hold on to. And that's what this man Joseph is going to have to hold on to. That's what he is going to discover. So we're going to read a bit from verse number 1 down through verse number 7. Again, I'm reading English Standard Version. Here's what the word says. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And then Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5 says, and then he fell asleep again, dreamed a second time. And behold, what he dreamed about was this: 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It was a dream for this ancient Egyptian. An ancient Egyptian who put and placed a lot of stock on dreams. For this ancient group of people, dreams were thought to be revelatory. It revealed something. It was a dream from God, and it would reveal something about the future, maybe something about the present, something pertinent, something that they needed to pay attention to. But the problem with this dream was that this dream didn't make any sense to Pharaoh. It would have made sense that he saw in one dream cows, these 7 cows, attractive, plump, full of life, coming up out of the Nile. For the ancient Egyptian, the Nile represented life. So it would have made sense. Okay, these cows coming up out of the Nile, they are showing signs of life. Makes sense. But what didn't make sense is right after it, seeing these thin, ugly, sickly looking cows come out again of that same source of life. And then those ugly cows, they ate up the plump, attractive, healthy, full of life cows. Death had been replaced by life, or death replaced life out of the source of life. It didn't make any sense to him. And the same thing didn't make sense for the ears of grain, the sickly looking ears of grain to swallow up the healthy ones. So what does he do? Well, he calls on his magicians. Look at verse number 8. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. He doesn't know what they mean. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who can interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. What's going on here? Well, the magicians, which were common in ancient Egypt, Pharaoh calls them. If anyone should be able to decode what these dreams mean, it should be these magicians. Because they had what were called dream books. They were books that would decode the meaning of dreams. But as they looked and searched in their books, they're not finding anything that matches what Pharaoh is talking about. This is too weird to even make the book. And so they don't know what this means. So it troubles the Pharaoh. But just then, that guy, that cupbearer, who had been in prison with Joseph 2 years ago, he examines the scene and says, this sounds familiar. When and where was I when that happened? Oh yeah, I was in prison, but I remember having a dream, but how did I get resolution to my dream that I did not understand? Oh yeah, there was this guy who was in prison with us. And so he starts telling Pharaoh about him. Drop down to verse number 12. He says, there was a young Hebrew in there with us. He was a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him our dreams, it didn't make any sense. He interpreted our dreams to us, and he gave us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. But watch this. The Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself, changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. 2 years ago, Joseph was used by God in the prison to interpret the dream. How do we know he was used by God? Because when he started talking about it, when they started telling them about dreams, he said, don't interpretations belong to God? And then he says, right after that, tell me your dream. So I know interpretations belong to God, but tell me your dream. So he understood it was God who was going to interpret the dreams for them through him. He realized the power of God. But he did that 2 years ago. Why did it happen 2 years ago, and now he is just being brought out of the prison? Here's why. 2 years ago, it wasn't the time. It wasn't the time. Breakthroughs have everything to do with God's timing. It was Joseph's time. It just wasn't God's time. God is giving the dreams to Pharaoh now. And those dreams that he's given to Pharaoh now are the mechanism he's using to bring Joseph out of the prison now. Then wasn't the time, but now is the time. And now might be your time. Today might be your day. But it's not because of the clock that you keep. It's because of God's timing. I want you to know this. I want you to write this down. This is important. God's breakthroughs are based on God's timing. Through these dreams, God is revealing himself and bringing Joseph out of the prison, which the Genesis says was another form of pit. This was 13 years after he had been thrown in the first pit by his brothers. He went from that pit to another pit. He tried to get out. 2 years have passed from that, and now God is moving. Joseph's breakthrough is on its way, but it has everything to do with God's timing. And you might say, well, where am I in that? Like, what am I to do with that? Am I just to sit and wait? No. There is something for you to do, because there's something else that invites God's breakthrough. And Joseph is about to show us that. Drop down to verse number 26. Here's what we see. As Joseph starts to explain these dreams to Pharaoh, look at verse 25 before that. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. After Pharaoh tells him the dreams, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph understands the dreams were placed there by God to show you what God is up to. And here's the interpretation. The seven good cows that you saw are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. In other words, I know you had two separate dreams, but you really dreamed about the same thing. They are related. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. Here's what you see Joseph doing. He's doing something that invites the breakthrough that you're looking for. He's doing something, but what is it that he's doing? Well, he's telling the Pharaoh this news. But what is the news that he's telling them? On one hand, it's good news. But if you've ever told someone good news, you realize it doesn't take much courage to explain good news. People love good news. They'll love you after hearing good news. No courage is needed. But to tell bad news that he is talking about here takes real courage. It takes real tenacity to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt that it's going to be so bad around here that as good as it was, it's going to be so bad that you even forget about all of the good times. Not only that, but he goes on to tell Pharaoh this. Drop down to verse number 34. Here's what else he says. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, taking one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Most importantly, most courageously, Joseph is going to have to tell the Pharaoh in verse number 33, let Pharaoh select a wise and discerning man and set him over all the land of Egypt. What courage, what tenacity to tell the king, hey man, you're going to need some help. And you're going to need to set someone over all of this business. As a matter of fact, you're going to also need to set people over the cities. Have them bring in the grain, store aside a portion of it, and keeping it up for all of this rough time. Joseph, let me remind you, is still a prisoner. But the prisoner is telling the king what to do. He's telling the king that you're only so powerful. He's telling the king, you're going to need some help. But what's behind the courage? What's behind the tenacity? What's behind the tenacity is his trust. His trust in God. That what God said was going to happen is indeed going to happen. His trust that what he has seen from God is legitimate. His trust that his interpretation of the dream is legitimate. His trust that God is actually using him, that's legitimate. His trust that God is going to do what God said he is going to do. So on one hand, we invite the breakthrough. The breakthroughs are based on God's timing. But on the other hand, the breakthroughs are invited through your trust. Here's the thing about trust. Trust invites a turnaround. If you're looking for some things to shift in your life, for some things to change in your life, examine how much you actually trust God. Joseph has gone from the prison to the palace here. And you might look at it and say, well, that's his breakthrough. Breakthrough hasn't happened yet. He's on the verge of breakthrough. Some of you are on the verge of breakthrough. Well, when is breakthrough going to happen? How is Joseph going to actually break through? Breakthroughs, let me remind you, are about a shifting in life in order to change a life. But they're not just about changing a situation. They are about total transformation. There's a young man that came in today after first service. We baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 21 years old. He came. He basically chased me down. I was leaving, and he came and found me. And he said, I am ready to change my life. But I realize that the power to change my life is outside of me. I need that Jesus that you are talking about. And so we baptized him today. Praise God for that. But this was a young man that wasn't looking for a Band-Aid. He didn't want just a situation to change. He wanted total transformation. Today was his day for breakthrough to happen, and it's happened. Today might be the day for you. God's breakthrough, they can happen in an instant. It might take a while to get there, but when God moves, things move. Things change. And they're about to change in a dramatic way for Joseph. I want you to see this in verse number 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" This guy that you've been talking about that I should turn Egypt over to, how am I going to look for him? I can see him right in front of me. I don't need to look for anyone else. The guy that I'm looking for, the guy that we need, he's standing right in front of us. Why look any further? The Spirit of God is in you. And so he tells them, you shall be over my house, verse 40, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." The guy, minutes ago, was a prisoner. He was in a pit. But now he's ruler over all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him ride in his chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Again, he was just in prison, and now the order, the edict is that when you see Joseph, you bow down to him. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph, in an instant, has gone from pit to prison. Palace. God has now moved, and when he moved, he changed everything for Joseph. He changed his very identity, and it is a breakthrough that led not only to his abundance, but to all of Egypt's abundance, giving him partial fulfillment over what God told Abraham in Genesis 12 and 3. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He's going to feed the world because he has had his breakthrough. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and throughout all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, like he said. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which he occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, which he said. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, which he said, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. But that's Egypt's abundance. But watch Joseph's abundance. Watch Joseph's breakthrough. Verse 50. Before the year famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph sees that his blessing, that his breakthrough, didn't come because of himself. It didn't come strictly because of Pharaoh. It came because of God. His continued trust in God allows him to see this. And so when he has children, he doesn't give them Egyptian names. He gives them Hebrew names, names which honor the God of his father, the God of his deliverance. He says, Manasseh is the name of the first, because God has made me forget my hardship and the reason for my hardship. So he's acknowledging God has now shifted my life. He names the second one Ephraim, because he realizes that he is being fruitful. He is abounding even through his suffering. God has shifted my life, and God has now changed my life. And so every time he would call out to his children, he was giving honor and glory to God. Manasseh, forgetfulness. God has made me forget the reason of my suffering. Ephraim, come here. God has blessed me abundantly. He has shifted my life. He's changed my life. He's given me breakthrough. The breakthrough that I've been looking for. And now he's allowing the breakthrough to provide a blessing. Here's what I mean. Here's how all of this ends. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do that. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy bread, because famine was severe over all the earth. All the earth came to Joseph, who had been in a pit, who had been in a prison, but now has experienced breakthrough. And now Joseph is in a palace. His breakthrough has provided a blessing, because it wasn't man's breakthrough, it was God's breakthrough. It was a divine shift in his life that changed a life. So let me get really practical as we close. I want you to realize and remember that God's breakthroughs, they happen at the intersection of two things. They happen at the intersection of God's timing, but also at the intersection of your trust. So as we are waiting on God's timing, we continue to trust in God. As we're waiting for our breakthrough, we continue to hear from God. As we're waiting for God's breakthrough, we continue to lean on God. As we continue to wait on God's breakthrough, we continue to pray to God. As we continue to wait for his breakthrough, we continue to serve God. As you're waiting for God to move, keep moving with God. You've gone to a restaurant and you walk into this restaurant, you're greeted, and you're eventually taken to the table. And within seconds, if it's a great restaurant, someone comes up to you. And they ask you about your day, and they speak to you. And then they ask you, would you like anything to drink? And you give them your drink order. They disappear. And then they come back with these drinks. They ask you, have you had a chance to peruse the menu? Do you know what you might like the chef to prepare for you? You tell them. They take your order. They disappear again. They go back to the kitchen. Minutes later, your hot food comes out, and they serve you this food. They go away. They come back. They refill your drinks. They ask you if you would like any dessert. They ask you whether or not you want anything else. We call this type of person, this occupation, a waiter or a waitress, because they're waiting on us. They're serving us. An easy way to remember what you're being asked to do as you wait for the breakthrough, as you wait, we wait. as you sit still and wait on God, you move in service to God. You wait on Him as you wait for Him. And as you do that, you put yourself in the right intersection for the breakthrough to happen. And I'm of the belief that breakthroughs still happen, church. And I believe that they still happen because I have evidence that they still happen and that they will continue to happen. My evidence is old evidence, though. I've got some recent examples, but my strong evidence is quite old. It's 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, God's timing met someone else's trust. When Jesus came to this earth and gave Himself for all mankind, what we saw in the life and the death of Jesus is the intersection of God's timing and Jesus's trust. At the cross, the timing of God and the trust of Jesus came together. We saw God's timing in the life of Jesus in Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time, at the right time in history, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. But not just His life was at the right time, but His death. Because Paul wrote in Romans 5 and 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus was on the cross because of God's timing. But what made it so powerful, the efficacy of the cross, was brought out through the trust of Jesus, who surrendered His life, emptied His life. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." That's trust. Even death on a cross. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every other name." Jesus' breakthrough is my breakthrough, is your breakthrough. He's the source of your greatest breakthrough. And if He can do that, He can do everything else. Because He's not only the source of your greatest breakthrough, His death is the evidence of future breakthroughs that come at the intersection of God's timing and your trust. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also graciously give us all things?" Here's what that means. Because God did that, He didn't spare His own Son. Because God put Him on the cross, because He did that, that's your evidence that He will also graciously give us all things, including the breakthrough that you're looking for. It might not be on your terms. It'll surely be on His terms. So what do we do in the meantime? We wait and we wait. We wait on Him, and we serve Him in the waiting. Today might be the day. There's one thing I want you to remember. It's this. Your breakthrough happens at the intersection of God's timing and your trust. But it's always going to be according to His will. Here's what I want you to obey. Just keep waiting. Keep trusting. How do we apply this? We apply this in two ways, I think. We pray for strength in the waiting. That's what I want you to do right now. Pray for strength in the waiting. And then let God continue to use you in the meantime. You'll keep yourself there in the right space, in the right place, for God to move when God is ready to move. Let's stand and sing.